to Pastor for the invitation to be here, and the rest of you that didn't stop him once you heard I was coming. And David and Nancy, wonderful hosts, and the couples that took me to lunch. It's been just a great couple of days. I talked to Steve a little bit this afternoon about something that's going on down at the mission, and he's back down in DeKalb, back home, I think visiting some of the family before he heads back to Texas, and just shared with him again, just a great spirit and atmosphere, and just thank you again. And I have personally a pretty high level by which I judge local congregations and churches, and it's high regard for Christ, preaching of Christ, vibrant singing, music, and snacks. And man, you've just nailed each one of them. So what can I say? Ice cream after the service. What could be better? I want to look at Matthew chapter 9 a little bit this evening and talk about it. Didn't know if David had done anything with you this week in this text as he talked about it. Not going to spend a lot of time, not going to do a real in-depth analysis, but just again want to lay some foundation and framework, and then show you a few more pictures, talk about a couple of other things as I try to share my own heart, and we finish up this week. Let's begin with verse 35. I'm reading from the NIV, not sure what translations everyone else might have, but we're told that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I love that look at the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, certainly notwithstanding, but the humanity of Christ. He looks at the, and I'm thinking, so here's the eternal Son of God, and he's looking at people like you and me and knows us because he made us, and he knows our hearts, he knows our spiritual conditions, he knows our depravity, he knows our human nature. And rather than wrath on the spot, anger, he has compassion. If there's no grace in our gospel, then it's really no gospel, in my opinion. So he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them, and I love again now this look back at us, because we were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I love word pictures. I've got kind of a problem getting it sometimes up here intellectually and certainly spiritually. And so in all of God's infinite wisdom, he doesn't just reveal himself. He doesn't just give us his word. He even uses words we can understand. He gives us word pictures. And so here's this picture of sheep. And I happened to have in central Pennsylvania, where I pastored for 23 years, one family who raised sheep. And you talk about a picture postcard calendar scene. You'd come up over the hillside, and here's their farm, and he always had his buildings painted and his house immaculate, and they had a grove of pine trees over here, and then there were two or three different hills that had different flocks of sheep on them. And his name happened to be Ken Kiefer, who's now with the Lord, and just a dear, faithful brother and friend. But I'd sit and talk with Ken. He was also a builder, and so his schedule was he'd get up at 3:30 every morning and take care of the sheep, and then about 6:30, 7 o'clock, he'd go off in his other trade and work all day and then come back at night, feed his sheep. And there'd be occasions I'd get to go out to the farm and help him and take my kids when they were smaller, and no place they would rather be than on the Kiefer farm and helping with the sheep and some of the other things. And I love just talking with him about sheep and their characteristics and their unique peculiarities. And some of you, I think, is it Philip Keller that has written the book on the 23rd Psalm and talks about the 23rd Psalm from a shepherd's perspective? Just some amazing truths we find out about ourselves and about the grace of God. And yet this word picture is about sheep without a shepherd. And just anything we know about sheep, what could be more dismal? What could be more hopeless and helpless? And that's our condition spiritually, obviously. And so having seen them, having compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, then. And I love the English language. I'm no great shakes at it, and I certainly didn't major in English. But I love, words mean things, and we know that the Word of God is inerrant. It's inspired, and so particular words are not by accident. They're not just random. They didn't put them in because they fit. Specific point and reason. And so after telling us all about, he's gone through the towns, he's preaching in the synagogues, he sees the people who are like sheep without a shepherd, has compassion on. Then he says something to his disciples, and look what he says. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I don't know about you, but this is another one of those kind of missionary texts that probably you've heard messages on. And if you're like me, very often it seems like they take more of a negative approach to, oh, you know, it's harvest is great, but there's no workers. And that's not the sense of this text at all. And I know it's not only because of what we find in this passage, but there's another almost companion passage that we're going to look at for just a second in the book of Luke in just a minute. So I want us to look at that this morning, and again, I'm going to try to use some help here from the overhead, just because I think we're not going to spend a lot of time, but we can make a little more progress this way, and few things stand out. So some of the major points of the text, if I were to ask you, I do an inductive Bible study class. It's called the OIA method, Observation, Interpretation, Application. I love that approach. We use it in our training school in a variety of ways, and if you don't use it, something's wrong with you. What can I say? It's just a simple way, easy. Bible study is not that monster that we make it out to be, and it's certainly not that dry, dusty thing. Just take a little time. Just slow down. Don't just read daily bread, though there's nothing wrong with daily bread, but don't make it your only intake of Bible study. And just take a little time. And one of the things that they teach you when you do this Bible study method is just start with the word. Just go through a text and list the words that are repeated or are similar. And I've already done all the hard work for you. If I had asked you the question first, what's the repeated word? It's obviously harvest. This, you are such a quick group, I tell you. No wonder Steve loved pastoring here. We're talking about a harvest. There's some central Pennsylvania. What do you consider yourself? Central Western Michigan. A lot of agriculture. You're not strangers to harvest. You know about harvest. And I was talking with David, I guess yesterday, and asking him about how things had gone this year. And he said, man, this year was great. Last year, not so much. Apparently a little bit of drought and all that. So we're looking at harvest. We think of harvest. In my mind, it's bushel baskets full of apples and pumpkins and sheaves of corn. And that's harvest. Well, in this case, we not only have even a pretty good harvest, not only just an average, we have got a harvest that's plentiful, or those of us that are a little older and have the King James still fixed in our mind, plenteous harvest. This is a big harvest. This is a overflowing, it's an abundant harvest. The word picture, you know, nothing but positive. And then comes the word but, that is in the English language what? A contrast word. Whatever has been talked about in the preceding phrase, now we're going to get a contrast. Don't you just love Bible study? It flows and you can follow and understand it. The harvest is plentiful, but what? Something about the workers are few. Well, now we're at what most people seem to always focus on as the negative part. Negative in one sense, I'm thinking more the negative, it's just reality. It's just human nature. It's just who we are. And again, there's a reason that I believe that comes hopefully out of the text. But the next thing we're told after it's been revealed that there's this plentiful harvest but few workers, what's the next thing that he tells us? We're to do something. What is it? Ask. Or in other translation, the word is pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray is probably not a bad idea in every situation, correct? It probably is and may not be for all of us the first thing we ought to automatically think of doing in any situation, whether it's a very positive, good one and we're to give thanks, or it's a one of not so good and maybe even trial or persecution and we're to petition God and confess. And, you know, we know something about prayer. But for this particular text, it's the immediate response to the fact that there's a plentiful harvest but few workers. Response, pray, and then he doesn't even leave it at that. He says, pray to whom? Don't you love this? I mean, I don't know where everybody's theology is at. I happen to be very reformed in my theology, and I love the fact that there is a harvest. I love the, why am I involved in mission work, do you think? Because I love people? Talk to me on Monday. You know, not always. I'm just like everyone else. I'm no different. It's not because I love people. It's because there's a harvest that's promised. I know there's a plan and a purpose of God. I know it's not just a hope-so situation. I know the people for whom Christ died will be saved. We sang about it. The work is finished. He accomplished on the cross all that he set out to do. Somebody should be saying amen right now. Say, do you understand that? That's the point of mission. That's the point of following Christ and being excited about doing it, being filled with joy and courage, and you will be my witnesses when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So I love the fact that there's a harvest. What I love even more is there is a Lord of the harvest, and it isn't me or you. And you ought to be glad it's not me. I'm not the guy that decides who gets in. I tell people I'm in sales. I'm not in management. I talk about Christ. I talk about the gospel. I try to communicate the good news. He does the work. I don't save anybody. I just share the truth. And like Bunyan pictured in his Pilgrim's Progress, he says to Pilgrim, can you see the light? You point them to the light. It's the Lord of the harvest that gives sight, that opens eyes, that softens hard heart. So ask, therefore, pray then to this Lord of the harvest. And again, the word therefore is there to take us back to the preceding phrase that we've already looked at. There's this plenteous harvest, but few workers. What's the natural response? What's the biblical response? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray what? This is where it gets, for me, real exciting. To send out workers. And that word, send out, is a very important word to us at To Every Tribe. In the Greek, it is the word ekbalo. Now, I'm sure you heard about ekbalo from David. I hope there was some, I don't even know what literature they did or didn't bring, but we have a monthly magazine we've entitled ekbalo. And it's taken, obviously, from this text and from the Luke text. And this word ekbalo means, in the original, to forcibly expel. It's a very powerful word. It's an action word. Forcibly expel, to send out or thrust out. In fact, is it in the next part? If you look down the text, I'm not sure if I even put that here. Yeah, it's used in chapter 10. It says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out demons. It's the same word, ekbalo, cast out, expel demons. So do you get the sense of the word? Do you get the power behind the word? Now here's my question. Why do you think that, again, in his infinite wisdom, not only the author of life, but the author and giver of language, why did he pick that word to teach us something about dealing with the reality that there's this plentiful harvest but few workers? Why does he now tell us to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would expel or thrust out workers into the harvest field? Why do you think he did that? Well, a very odd thing happened this morning after I finished preaching about mission. I wasn't just rushed by half the congregation volunteering to go. I mean, I was really disappointed. I usually get that response every other place I'm at. The point of the fact of the matter, we aren't rushing out to do this work of God, and God then in turn ekbalos whom he will to do the work that he's purposed to do in the first place. Now, please, don't even misunderstand me in the point I'm trying to make. I don't believe, and it certainly wasn't the case in my experience, he didn't drag me, you know, kicking and screaming. He made me willing in the day of his salvation. It's just like coming to Christ in conversion. It's the following of Christ in sanctification. He makes you willing. He ekbalos you. And I suspect, I'm no prophet in the sense of Old and New Testament prophets, but I would suspect there were people sitting here this morning and there's just an uneasiness. There's an unsettledness. There maybe even is confusion in your life or frustration, maybe even despair. And for some reasons that you may think you're aware of, but maybe for some reasons you're not even sure what's going on in your life. And the fact of the matter is, it may very well be a work of the Spirit of God in you. I love serving a God like that. He works everything in conformity to his will. Do you understand that? All things work together for good for those that love him, Romans 8:12. Do you understand that? We can look back and we see things far clearer than when we're trying to look ahead. And we say, I was so upset, but this was such a hard thing. Man, I see how God used that in my life. I never would be where I'm at. I'd never be. He's always doing that. So we tell people that are not too sure what's going on in life, well, you know, that may be a great place to be right now. Don't get frustrated. Don't get certainly mad at God. Recognize the fact of how he works, and he works often through our emotions. He certainly works often through our circumstances. He is not frustrated, don't you be. Just seek him. Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, send you out. In fact, there's in this Luke text, if you turn there, Luke chapter 10, we call it a companion passage, because it's almost identical. After the Lord's appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place. And again, here's another phrase I absolutely love. This is a mission text, trust me. It's a Christian text for every believer. He appoints these people. I've been appointed. Did you know that? Salvation is not by chance. It's an appointment with God that he has made before the foundation of the world. That's what he's telling. And he's appointed these 72 to go out, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Why on earth does a 64-year-old man get in an airplane and fly 20, 25, 30 hours to a country like Papua New Guinea and walk along dirt roads to places heaven only knows what you're going to find and what's going to happen to you, or into Mexico in similar situations, in the remote northern villages or in the mountainous villages down south in Oaxaca? Why does any person, whatever their age, whatever, why do you do that? Because I just have a sneaking hunch Jesus is about to show up. And I get to go. I get the privilege. This isn't duty. This isn't responsibility. This isn't beating people over the head and trying to twist them and coerce them somehow to just, wouldn't you be willing to be a missionary even for a little? This is getting excited about what God's doing and recognizing the incredible privilege of being a part of that, whether you're going or sending. Eternity is now. We just live in this minute little itty-bitty speck of it we call today, and we get so wrapped up in our stuff and in ourselves, and we're going to stand before him, brothers and sisters. Do you understand that? And what is, I wish I knew you better in one sense. I wish I knew a little more of your history. And I say this, and I almost do this with fear and trembling, because I don't intend to stir up any wrong emotions, but, you know, have you buried anybody this year? Have you lost any family members, any friends? Have there been any so-called human tragedies that have taken life? You don't know how close the end of your life is. You don't know how quickly you're going to be ushered into his presence. And what are we doing? How are we living? And whom are we living for? So after he sends them out, after he appoints them to where he was about to go, he told them, now here's the words again, Luke chapter 10, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And what's the very next word? You know what that is? That's like being part of the answer to your own prayer. You know, I hear people all the time say, oh, yeah, I'm not going to pray to be a missionary because sure as shooting, I know the Lord's just going to send me to Africa and I hate snakes. And it doesn't work that way. You know, you start praying, and God's going to start working, and you're going to be rejoicing and praising him every step of the way. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's no problems. That'd be ridiculous. But the privilege is amazing. And you may go to a place like New Guinea, and as I shared this morning a little bit, you know, we get to Moresby, and then we fly to Wewak when we're going to the CPIC, and you get in one of these PMVs. Typically, this is a daylight picture because the driver was drunk and we ran off the road. But typically, you get in one of these PMVs in Wewak about midnight, anywhere from midnight to 2 a.m. to take about a six-hour drive to the bus stop where all the canoes are that go up and down the river in the CPIC to different villages. And whatever place you're going, you pick out that canoe. These are 40-foot canoes dug out. Just first time I went, the first year, we had 25 people, all of our gear, and a 55-gallon drum of fuel in one canoe. These things are a massive, amazing vessels. Now, we're not like the old missionaries. We put 45-horsepower Evinrudes on them, and it gets us there a little quicker, but it's still about a two-and-a-half-hour ride to get to the place that David's talked about, I've talked about. This is Chambri Lake. This is Chambri Island. Three villages, Wombum, Indigai, and Karimbit. or as we said this morning, maybe a 20-minute air flight from Wewak, which I've yet to experience. But this is the kind of villages, and you see how they've cut away the jungle and the waters all around. And then, of course, there, that major predominant building is the Spirit House. And these are people who are animistic. They're just as lost and in darkness as anybody you'd ever be able to find. These villagers live their whole lives in this situation. Let's see what I've got. There we go. They will do initiation to their young men, typically anywhere from 12 to 22, and they'll go up into the second floor of the Spirit House for about 2 to 3 months, and the oldest male relative, typically an uncle, will come in, and he'll spend those weeks with these young boys, and they'll tell them all the village folklore, all the stories, teach them all their incantations, and then they do these things called skin cuttings. Used to be they would take sharp knives and sticks in the old days. Now they use razor blades, and they'll cut patterns in their flesh. They'll fill them with dirt or mud intentionally so that when they heal, they fester and they're raised so that when you rub your hand on them, it's the texture of crocodile skin. And oh man, that's macho. That's handsome. That's good stuff in these villages. And you know, if that's all that was, I wouldn't get nearly too excited. But the problem is that's also one way they literally open themselves to demonic possession and invite the spirits into their bodies in these villages. Don't misunderstand me. We do the same things in America. We just call them different things. We got our ways of inviting Satan into our lives. So you see these patterns, front, back. Some these are actually pretty plain. I've seen some unbelievably elaborate patterns on men's bodies. But they're animistic. They're lost. They look differently. They act different. These guys are actually getting ready. You'd think maybe they're carving out a canoe. They're actually grocery shopping. This is a sago tree. They're getting the sago that they will then make into sack. And they're actually also looking for dessert because there's these little grubs that are in the tree when they start cutting them up. And man, you roast those over an open fire. And that's good eating. If you've never had one, the closest thing I compare them to, what do they call them? Like fruit snack. You ever had these gushers? When you bite in them, man, don't you just run right out and get a stick full of these and pop them in your mouth? Well, we always say, you know, you put them in your mouth, doesn't mean you have to bite down. So just gulp and swallow. This actually, I stuck this in just because I so appreciated John and his wife, and they've been in some of the same areas that we've been in. This man's name is Lawrence, and he's from the village of Yimby Imbi. And this is where apparently one of the missionaries that they're familiar with and one of the daughters was in their charge. Lawrence, the years we were in there ministering, preaching Christ before New Tribes even came, Lawrence got a sago thorn in his leg. And we literally had to hand carry him down the mountain, put him in a canoe, then a PMV back to the hospital. And obviously, if you can make out in the picture, they were able to save his life, but they had to cut off his leg. This man is a faithful brother. This is a faithful believer, much like Prisca. Way too many stories to tell you, but boy, some of these people are dear to our hearts. Or places like Oaxaca in southern Mexico. 65 unreached people groups that we know of. This is Mexico. This is, you know, like Tijuana and sombreros that we bring back on vacation. This is Mexico. Unreached people groups. Never once in the history of their culture have they heard a credible witness of Jesus Christ. And they're about a 2-day drive from our school located there in South Texas. And you can get an idea of the terrain and what it takes. This is why unreached people groups are still unreached. They aren't in cities. You don't get them by bus, train, airplane. It's tough work. It's dangerous just even to get to them, let alone to minister the gospel. Villages literally carved out. I have a picture. I didn't put a lot of my current ones in that some of the teams are starting to send back. It showed a huge landslide where most of the road had been swept out, mudslide in front of them, just their last trip. Again, look different, live in places that look different than us, do a little bit. I'm not sure if that's a John Deere or a Case, but it's something. They're just different people, but they have the same need for Christ. They don't know that their level of poverty is off the charts compared to the United States. In most cases, they're relatively happy and comfortable and not looking for anybody to make waves. Certainly not looking for the gospel of Christ, whatever their religion. And you get into those mountainous villages and there's animism. We went into one village and there's most of them don't even have anything called a church building. One had a wooden building, and I saw on the front there was this like little altar, and it had a statue of Mary, which indicated some little bit of trace of Catholicism. It had a couple other little statues, and then it had in a little frame a $1 bill on their altar. And I'm thinking, boy, this is more American than, at least they're more honest. They worship the almighty dollar, and they're not ashamed to. So you get to their villages, and you know, the butcher section's a little bit different than here at Meyer. But man, it fixes up pretty good. Trust me, this is a believing woman in one of those villages, just a dear Christian lady, and you want a good tortilla, some of her handmade tortillas, and then you might even get some fried grasshoppers for dessert. So, I mean, yum, right? What could be better? So, a few things that I want you to be aware of in terms of our magazine, our website, resources, David's book. I don't know what all he told you about some of these while he was here. Again, our website that you can visit, the blog that we put out, books that you ought to be reading if you haven't, if you don't know David Platt, if you haven't read Radical. He's got another book, Radical, it's like revisited, and then he just put out a new one called Follow Me. Man, he'll shake up your world. It just encouraging. Anything by Bridges in terms of the Christian life, and then, of course, John Piper, one of my personal favorites. And this Don't Waste Your Life book, by way of closing, let me just give you a personal testimony. At about 55 years old, I had just stepped down from pastoring my congregation of 23 years, was driving somewhere, had the radio on, ended up getting a station that had a Piper message, and he was talking to his congregation at Bethlehem Baptist about an 85-year-old missionary woman in South America who had with her an 80 to 90-year-old friend who was a doctor that had come down to help them, whose vehicle had just plunged over a cliff and they were both killed. And people, he was sharing this with his congregation because they supported the missionary woman and had for years. And any of you read the book, Don't Waste Your Life? Because again, if you haven't, you need to be reading these things. And he was talking about this so-called tragedy. And he said, you know, we need to start thinking more Christ-like. He said, that was not a tragedy. She had spent her whole life in the jungles of South America, faithfully serving Christ and communicating the gospel. And people had come to Christ through her witness and her testimony by the moving of God. So he says, that is not a tragedy. He says, I'll tell you what is a tragedy. People who live in America and live our whole lives to amass everything we amass, and then, if that's not enough, we go into what we call retirement and go to Florida and pick up seashells. And he said, we're going to stand before our Lord and Savior one day and say, look at my shells. That's a tragedy. And I'm listening to this in the kind of, wow, that's pretty powerful. And I'm thinking even at 55, under the normal sequence of events, I've got more years behind me than I got ahead of me. So what's the next step? 55 years old, pastored for 23 years, not doing that right now. What am I going to do? And David, again, it's a long story of how God works things together, but David comes for a mission conference in our local church, shares this idea that he's been talking with me about for years of a school, and now they've got a board, and they're taking their first step, but they need somebody to do some traveling, and the rest is history. And then I got a copy of this book, and I read it, and I didn't realize, but the same story I just shared with you is in the book, along with many other things. And he was talking about not wasting our life, because from his perspective, and he's so absolutely right, when we live with a sense of eternity, we understand that every moment, every day, every moment of every day is literally a gift from God that we don't deserve. One of my favorite texts in the Old Testament is, he does not treat us as we deserve. Are you glad about that? I am. Because I know what I deserve. If we get what we deserve, what do we get? Hell. An eternal punishment, justly, rightly, for our sins. I don't want to be treated as I deserve. He doesn't. He saves us. He uses us. He gives us this incredible privilege to go on the mission with him that he did when he walked on earth. And what do we do with our life? And I'm thinking, in 23 years of pastoring, I buried two of my deacons in their 30s. One of them went to bed. The ladies had all gone, most of them, had gone away to a women's retreat, and the guys with children got together because we couldn't handle it ourselves being alone with a kid. And we played games, video games. And that night, one of my best friends and one of the deacons in our church was the last one to leave with his 10-year-old daughter and her girlfriend from the church. And I heard them say, as they were leaving, they were going to go bowling the next day, a Saturday. And he said, now don't wake me up at the crack of dawn. Let me sleep in a little bit. It's the weekend. He said, but we'll go. Well, the next thing I knew, about noon, I was getting a phone call. And here it turned out that the girls had tried to honor Daddy and didn't rush in to wake him up. But they got impatient, like we know our kids tend to do, and they peeked in his bedroom, and he's laying there, and the daughter actually said to her 10-year-old friend, he looks like he's dead. And he was. He never woke up. And the other 30-year-old deacon came home from work, laid down for an afternoon nap, and he never woke up, this side of eternity anyway. Why did you get up this morning? I think about this almost every day. You got up for one reason and one reason only, because God is gracious and he gave you this day. What are we doing with it? So you go to Rothbury, you go to Shelby, you go to Grand Rapids, you go to Lewisburg, you go to South, you go anywhere and stand on a street corner and just poll people as they go by, young people, middle-aged people, older people, and ask them, what are you here for? What's your idea of living? And I don't care where you go, especially in America, you're going to get most of the same answers, well, especially if they're younger. You know, I'm going to school, I'm in school, I'm trying to get some good grades to get into a good college because I really would like to get a good job, and they're not all that plentiful nowadays, and hope to get a good enough job. I could get married, have a family, you know, own a house or two, a car or two, take a few vacations and retire, you know, put something, a phrase I just almost am beginning to detect, put something away for the future. And I'm looking. Let me see, where is that again? Don't be anxious about tomorrow. If we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross, we're not worthy. these 21st century American so-called values do not compute. I don't care what you call it, live radical, live recklessly. You know what I believe more and more every day? Let's start living normally. Let's start living like normal Christians who know who God is, and He's on the throne, and everything is under His control, and He can't ask us to do too much, whether it's going or sending. He can't. He doesn't. And we, what do we do? Well, all of us, me included, we settle for lesser things, and they're shiny, and they go cling in the offering plate, and how have we spent our life? Because it's over like that. See, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, but He's going to agbalo some people, and maybe out of this congregation, this group of younger or older people, and He's going to put them on a path that they're going to look and say, why on earth didn't I do this sooner? And again, I'm not promising you this rose garden, that life that just doesn't... Mission is messy. But so is life. But no regrets. No regrets. To the faithful one who that day stands before His Maker and hears what? Well done. That's all I want to hear. Put me at the back of the line, but I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I'm excited for you as a congregation. I'm excited for your interest in mission. I'm excited for what seems to be some genuine interest in one another and hopefully this community, and whether it's here or overseas or going or sending or making it possible for others. Don't care. I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's between you and Him. But ask. Ask. Ask the Lord of the harvest. And whatever the answer, go. Listen to Him. Obey Him. And do whatever He tells you. For Jesus' sake. Amen? Amen.
Let's stand and close with a song. Just press the arrows, Greg, the right arrow. Yeah. There it is.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung Him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy Judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life He bought, my love He owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in Him alone. His faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm held by His grace. My feet are firm held by His grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold.
Well, there's a lot of ways you could finish off a conference like this, but I think the text that we were addressed with tonight, there's the one word that kept standing out to me and I felt personally convicted of, and I just want to encourage you along that same lines as well, and that is the word ask. Just ask. And if we ask, I think the Redeemer in whom we glorify ourselves in, that we've just sung about, I think He'll reveal to all of us faithfully what that should look like for us. God is faithful. We just studied this verse not too long ago in 1 Corinthians 6 that just says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It's the whole point. The time that He gives us and every moment that He gives us is designed to bring glory to Him through our bodies and through our life, every moment of our life. And so I think those two things just came together for me tonight in saying, if we're going to glorify Him, we need to ask, how can I glorify You, God, in the task in front of me? And to have, how can I glorify You with an eternal perspective? What does that look like? And so, practically, how does that work out for us as individuals? I can't answer that question completely and in detail, but God can. I think we know what we're called to, right? I think sometimes there's confusion as to, well, what am I supposed to do about that? Am I supposed to go, stay, give? I mean, what exactly is, well, then ask. And I'm going to ask a little more proficiently as well. And so let's all do that. I think that would be a good way for God to use this conference in our lives. So I appreciate the challenge tonight. I think that was a great way to end our conference. So thank you for that. You know, I don't think the kids are out yet. So my thought was, I think we're going to get ice cream before they are. I got a little excited about that before we were done here. So anyway, let's pray, and then you can head to the fellowship hall. Again, Lord, we thank You for our time tonight. And we come before You, Lord, humbly, but also with anticipation of asking of You how You want to use us and how You want us to bring glory to You in our bodies and in our lives and every moment that we are awake and are up another day. God, I pray that You would reveal those things to us, but help us, Lord, to pursue You and to seek Your face. I pray that You would use us even this week. Help us to be an encouragement to each other and help us to wait on You. Lord, we just want to we want to please You. And often with pleasing you, it just doesn't seem to fit with the typical American culture. And so help us to get more biblical in our thinking and help us to be more radical, I guess, in pursuing you versus pursuing the things of this world, so that we can honor you. We just commit ourselves to you tonight and thank you for the time that we've had to be challenged and equipped through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.